This message is titled Manly Provider. Manly Provider. One of the key roles of being a man who bears the marks of manliness is one who provides on behalf of others. That's kind of a broad statement, and I want to give it some clarity, some pointedness tonight as we open up God's Word. Nehemiah 4, the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 4. And I'm going to read the entire chapter, so I'm going to have you remain seated tonight. And if you would, follow along with me as I read. The book of Nehemiah, you'll know, is, or maybe you don't know, is a really important book. There's a lot of principles that you can learn from this book with regards to leadership, and it's used oftentimes for churches. Maybe they're wanting to accomplish some building program or something, and they'll go to the book of Nehemiah because of the imagery of all that is accomplished in this book. There are many lessons for lots of different reasons, but the ultimate purpose in the book of Nehemiah is that the walls of the city had been broken down. And a city without walls in the days of the Old Testament was a city that was in peril. It was a city that could be taken over by marauders and enemy forces. And Nehemiah was captive and had a burden yet for the city of Jerusalem and for the walls of the city to be reestablished. And I'm going to pick it up kind of in the middle of the story. It begins with, in chapter 1, with Nehemiah praying and seeking God's face and asking for direction and then seeking provision from the king to provide for the rebuilding of the wall. And then it comes time for the actual rebuilding. And we see in this enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah, that are mocking them for the work that they're trying to do and trying to prohibit them from accomplishing the great task that is at hand. Somewhat like life is for us when we're seeking to do the will of God and we're seeking to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord and raise up godly families in the midst of this generation. We will oftentimes have Sanballats and Tobias that are trying to attack or tear down the work that is being accomplished. And in this, there is a beautiful picture of the men that were laboring in the work of the building of the walls. And this is where I want to bring as the picture, the story of the importance of being a manly provider tonight. It says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Think of the imagery. A fox is a very nimble animal. And they're saying, they're mocking, saying, what you're doing, building this wall, even if a fox goes up on this wall, it's going to fall down. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, and then they were very wroth and considered all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them, among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places, when she shall return unto us, they will be upon you. So there's an enemy. They're trying to accomplish a work in rebuilding the wall with the ultimate goal of their protection of their families and their houses and the restoration of worship in Jerusalem that we see that comes to pass in chapter 8. It says, therefore, said I in the lower places behind the wall and on the high places, I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall and they which that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work and the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. You hear the sound of the trumpet, resort thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one of us, every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and a labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and mind and speech to be able to bring even this passage to bear on the subject tonight at hand with regards to manly provision, to be a manly provider. It is one of the marks of manliness. And I pray, Father, that we would not be the men like the men of this generation who oftentimes abdicate their responsibility and abandon those whom they are to provide for and to protect. But we would be those who rise up and who strengthen our hands for the work that is at hand, and who will be willing to take a sword and a trowel, work on the wall, providing, and be willing to take the sword in hand to protect that which we are providing for. And I pray that you'd show us favor as men in this congregation. And I pray that even as we labor together in the work of the Lord and in the provision of our families, the provision of those in need, that we would do so together. And we would recognize that as we maybe go through times of struggle or difficulty, that we would not fail to blow the trumpet, to sound the alarm and to identify that we have need of help from one another. Just as even was testified tonight of the need for deepening relationships, that we would have those communication lines open to say, we are in need to strengthen one another. I pray you'd help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Manly provider. Thus far in our series, The Marks of Manliness, we've examined, first of all, the need for a reformation of manliness, to see that as a culture, we are in desperate need for men to rise up to be men. The theme, you think about things, who would have ever thought that having a sermon series titled The Marks of Manliness would in and of itself be an offense to the culture, but it is. It is a poke in the eye to the culture around us. And we need to see a reformation in manliness in our midst, not a kind of a manliness that is just an external kind of bravado, but a manliness that goes deep, that has a manly strength of character and strength of spirituality and strength of ability to stand up for others, that we would have manly courage, and that we would be, as Joshua was, a very courageous to be willing to fight. We would be men of manly wisdom, that we would have the wisdom of God as our primary source and our primary delight, that we would pursue wisdom in our lives, and that we would not be content with just knowing a few things about God, but we would have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that we would see the need for manly responsibility and how we have been given responsibility. We've been given as men the headship responsibility of, if you're married, of a wife, and if you have a family, over your children. You've been given responsibility, and we must exercise that responsibility in righteousness. And that last we looked at manly worship, how that God has intended for men to be leaders in worship, not only in the congregation of the saints, but in our homes, as we lead our families to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we would diligently take seriously the responsibility we have as the spiritual leaders of our family. And tonight I want to look at this importance, the importance of being a manly provider. One of the marks of manliness is being a provider for those who are under your care. You might say, well, maybe tonight I'm not married. This is not a message that has to only apply to those who are married, though we will apply it in that regard. It's about being a man. Men are called to take dominion. Men are called to make provision for whatever the future might hold. To provide comes from the Latin. Two words, pro, meaning before, and videre, meaning to see. You want to be able to provide in the sense of see before the need that is there. In other words, we could say the Boy Scout motto, be prepared, right, is to see beforehand the things that you might need. We need to provide for those that may be under our care even, yea, in the future. To the young man, I say here tonight, if you desire one day to marry a wife, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor with the Lord. You shouldn't just be now spending your existence doing whatever you want. You should be spending your life preparing to provide in the future. To learn, to prepare, to provide doesn't just mean to get a good bank account, though that wouldn't hurt you. But it means also to provide for your future by getting good training and good education, by learning the wisdom from wise men who have gone before you. It means to show yourself productive and not to be slothful in your life's conduct, to grow spiritually as a man of God. There's so many ways in which you need to be preparing for your future and to grow today for what God has for you in the future. And we also need men who are currently husbands and fathers to say, it is my responsibility to provide for my family, to supply the things that are needful to them. And I don't just mean to feed them, though that would be included, to provide more than that, to provide for them the kind of sustenance that they need, both physically and spiritually, and to provide for them the protection they need, both physically from those that would do them harm, and also to provide for them protection from those who would want to corrupt them in their minds and their hearts. There's all kinds of ways in which this can be applied, and I want to give you several tonight. First, I want to look to this illustration, or the example, rather, from the book of Nehemiah. In the day of Nehemiah, there was a need to build back the walls. There is a great misfortune to the city that its walls are broken down. In fact, the Bible says a man who hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is the walls are broken down. There are enemies able to come in. In the book of Nehemiah, the walls of the city of Jerusalem were broken down, and Nehemiah was given a task a burden from the Lord to rebuild the wall. It was something he couldn't do on his own. It was something that he would have to seek the favor of God and the favor of the king. And he would have to get permission to do this great task. And he would also need many others that would provide the labor to accomplish the task. And to inspire, and this is what I like about this story, to inspire the men, I believe the Lord gave him a tremendous plan of causing them to rise up to provide protection and provision for their families. Nehemiah's plan not only required fervent prayer and diligence to provide, it required strategic leadership. His plan motivated men by giving them significant responsibility, something that I think is really important. That's why I really feel like the season that we're in as a church is so important, because men need responsibility, as do women in different ways. But men need responsibility to cause them to rise to the occasion, to take the responsibility, not just to be kind of a spectator. They want to. How much better is it to be on the field playing the game, or on the battlefield rather than just at home watching? That's why David talked about his love, the love for Jonathan and the love for men at war, that when their men were in the battle, their desire was to be there with them as soldiers in arms together. There needs to be something great to inspire us to cause us to rise to the occasion, to meet the need that is before us. That's why, by the way, one reason that a welfare state is never a good thing for humanity. Caring for the needs of the poor is a good thing. There was always a plan. God had a plan in the Old Testament for gleaning in the fields, the corners. But they had to go and work and to labor to receive those gleanings, to provide for the needs of their household. But for men just to have things handed to them over and over again is not a healthy thing. It doesn't cause them to change anything. It doesn't cause them to rise up to say, I need to provide. And Nehemiah said, hey, we need the walls and we need the protection of the walls. But this is not something that somebody's going to come in and do for you. It's something you have to participate in. And so Nehemiah set men to provide for their families. And his strategic plan given by the Lord was one that would be a motivating plan in their hearts and minds, because he would set them upon the wall in a particular location. He did not set the men on the wall on the opposite sides of the city from their own household. He set the men on the wall to build in front of their own households or near to their households, where they could see those who they were providing for. They could see those who they were protecting. They knew who and what they were fighting for. They knew who and what they were working for. And he set them upon the walls near to their families. Therefore, verse 13, it says, therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. It's a way to inspire men, because I care about my wife, who is not here at this moment. I care about my wife and my children. And it's an important thing for me to protect others as well. But there's a significant amount of priority that I have to protect my own wife and my own children, and to set the families on the wall so that they could protect and provide for their own families was a tremendous strategy, both for the hearts and the effectiveness of the work that needed to be accomplished. He says, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. He's on your side. And fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. This is what you need to do. You need to take responsibility for your own family. You work on the wall, and it's a part of the collective whole, but what you're doing is having a direct effect on your own family. We're working together. We're laborers together with God, but there's a need to learn the importance of being responsible for your own. Nehemiah had great wisdom in leading that way, because it inspired the men. Nehemiah not only encouraged them to provide by working to build the walls, but encourage them to provide protection by willing, be willing to fight for their families. It continues. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. You remember that I read the context for a reason. There were Sanballat and Tobiah. First of all, they were just kind of nipping at the heels. They were mocking and saying things like, if the fox walks up on the wall, the stone wall is going to fall down. You're never going to be able to accomplish this. It's not going to happen. And when it started to actually happen and they were accomplishing the work, then they gathered the forces and of darkness. They gathered the enemies about and said, let's attack further because the breach are beginning to be stopped up. The holes in the wall are starting to be repaired. And the city is starting to be fortified once again. So let's send enemies in amongst them. And they said, no, Nehemiah said, we're going to set a plan and we're going to set the families near, or the men near to their families, so that they would build on the wall and the families could help them to build upon the wall right near their own households. And they would work together, and they would fight together. Be not afraid of the enemy. We have something great to fight for. And remember the Lord. He is on your side. And fight. Fight for your brethren, for each other, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives and your houses. Fight to provide protection to the things that we hold dear. You know, it's important for us. And this is just as an aside, maybe tonight. I think that it's important that we don't give up when the culture around us is attacking us on every side. When Sanballat and Tobias are in the midst of the culture saying, oh, Christianity is a long gone. It's over. It's never going to succeed. God's dead, basically. Look at how all the Christians have compromised the truth. And a lot of times they're speaking the truth because Christians have compromised so many things. They've just given up. And it can be discouraging when we see what's happening around us. It can be discouraging when we see the culture in demise that had a strong influence of a Judeo-Christian heritage. But it's important to recognize that even if the culture didn't have that, we would still need to, as Christians, as the followers of God, to stand on principle of the Word of God and be willing to fight for that and be willing to protect that truth and not be discouraged by it. And that's going to take some manliness. It's going to take some courage. It's going to take some strength. It's going to take wisdom. It's going to take fervent worship that impacts the culture around us. All the marks of manliness we've been looking about are not just about taking care of your family. It's about making cultural impact with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and being uncompromising on the truth, even if the world says it's ineffective. It doesn't matter. We need to trust in the Lord. This plan required Nehemiah and the men of the city to provide and protect at the same time. Verse 17 and 18 says, they which build it on the wall and they that bear burdens. Verse 16 says, and it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. And they which builded on the wall and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one of them, the support workers and the people actually on the wall, one with his hand wrought in the work and the other hand held a weapon. That sounds like Christian manhood to me. Right? We got to have a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. We're working to build up the kingdom and we're fighting to protect. It's not an either or. It's a both and. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. We as men need to recognize there is a call both to provide work, labor, provision, and a call to provide protection to those that are in our care. Our brethren, our sons, our daughters, our wives, and our houses. And we need to recognize as we go about doing this work that there is oftentimes where we might need help. This is important, and I'm going to get to the application of the message momentarily. But I think it's important as we see that the work is great. This work of bearing the marks of manliness. And the attacks are also great from the culture. And sometimes we might get discouraged. Sometimes we might be defeated. Sometimes we might suffer failure or loss. And we need the help of others. We need to remember that sometimes when the breach in the wall is broken down again, we need to blow the trumpet. We need to sound the alarm. Call for help. Ask for others to come alongside of us. It says, in what place thereof you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. You know, in the church, we have men who are brothers in arms. We have men who are desiring to bear the marks of manliness. And sometimes we need each other's help. And rather than quit on working on the wall, rather than give up, we need to blow the trumpet. We need to seek the help of others to come alongside of us, to help us bear up under the load that we may be facing. Maybe you're struggling with your role as a dad. Maybe you have a difficult situation. Don't think you're a failure if you have to blow the trumpet and ask a mature father for help. Right? If you're pulling your hair out in a frenzy trying to figure out this parenting thing, why try to just go on doing it yourself? Why not seek the help of others who've gone before you? Why not be wise in that? Maybe you're battling and you're struggling a particular temptation in your life, or battling a certain maybe form of discouragement, or battling against sin. You say, man, I'm not doing so well, and I really want to fight. I really want to work on the wall. I really want to do the work that God has called me to do. I want to be a faithful dad. I want to be a faithful husband. I want to be a faithful Christian. Blow the trumpet and seek the help of others to come alongside of you and help you. We're not to do it alone. But men, this illustration, this picture of laboring in the work to provide both the needs, the necessities of the city of Jerusalem and their families, and the need to provide protection, has a lot of application for us in our lives today. We have a responsibility to provide. I know we live in a culture, most of my application is going to be with regards to thinking of providing as a husband, as a father. But understand, this is true for all of us. We live in a culture that has changed its view. And I want to say this very kindly and very carefully, but even amongst Christians, the idea that the husband is to be the head of the family, he's responsible to be the covenantal head, and he's responsible for the primary provision of the family, is something that is going by the wayside. And the idea that a wife is to primarily be, I use the word primarily be, a keeper at home is something that you're just about ready, you need to duck for the rotten tomatoes that come flying from the congregation, right? Or worse. But I want to say this with all kindness. It's still in the Bible. It doesn't mean we have to have like a mindset that's not biblical. I want to have a biblical mindset on this, on the issue. This is not about the worth and value of men and women. They're both created equal. They're both image bearers of God. But they have distinct and unique primary callings. It doesn't mean that a woman can't do other things besides be a keeper at home. The Proverbs 31 woman is a good example. But her primary role and her primary place of working from was her home. And the influence that she had was from her home. This is really important to understand. But it's really something that comes back on the men. We need men who are in our congregation who are manly enough to say, if I'm going to take a wife, I'm going to take the responsibility to be her provider. To be the one who takes care of my wife and my family. To not go into the marriage relationship and say, this is going to be a 50-50 split. Here, I'll take half the mortgage, you take half the mortgage. I'll take half the electrical bill, you take half the electrical bill. I'll take half the kids' food, you take half the kids' food. Right? That is how the world operates. That is not how we are to operate as Christian men. We're to be men who say, I have a responsibility to be a provider. Does it mean that a wife can't add to that provision? No. That's not what I'm saying. It does mean that the primary burden, the weight of that responsibility is on the men. Men need to learn to work hard and not be slothful in our work or our responsibilities. This is where my encouragement is to all the men that are here. Young men, now is the time to learn how to bear burdens. Just a few weeks ago, I preached from Lamentations on the bearing the load in your youth. It's a good thing that men would bear the load in their youth. It's a good thing to take on responsibility and wait. It's a good thing to have to learn how to work diligently and labor vigorously to provide. Say, well, I don't have anything to provide for. It's the time to prepare, to have a vision, to see beforehand, to be prepared for what lies before you. Just the same as I would say, if you're a 40-year-old single man and you're still, you know, I don't have to be responsible because I don't have anybody to be responsible for. You're just living like a 40-year-old kid. That's not biblical. You're called to grow up and be a man. Scripture says to put away childish things and to become a man. And I say that to the young men that are 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. Don't wait until you're 30 because the culture doesn't expect you to. Be a man today. Seek to grow in being a provider. This requires diligence in our labor. The scripture is very clear on the kind of worker that we should be as men. This does not mean that women are not hard workers. It's interesting how much our culture embraces a double curse for women. The curse for the man was that there would be sweat and labor and toil in the ground. And for the woman, it was multiplied sorrow in childbirth. And today, a woman is expected to do both. I don't think that's fair. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Use the word servants, bondservant. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto the Lord, or as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Meaning, when you work as a man or a woman, when you work as a Christian, you're not to work with eye service, meaning doing work when the boss is around, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Meaning, if you're going to be a worker, be a faithful, diligent, hard working, not one who's just busy when the boss is around, but one who's getting the job done, who shows diligence in their labor. And if you're the boss, you're one who is the boss, not with threatenings, not with, you know, breathing fire down everybody's neck, but being a gracious leader who sets a good tone and a good direction for people to accomplish their work. We need this kind of diligence in the work that God calls us to. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Whatever you're called to do, whatever you're given responsibility to care for, do it with your might. Do it with all your heart. You young men, when you're given chores or responsibilities, and you might think they're not important, that they're not, you know, they're below you. Understand, prove yourself as a man by showing diligence of character and conduct and putting your hands to do the best job of that job you don't think is very important. That's what causes you to be able to rise in responsibility and taking on more important tasks. When you're faithful in that which is least, you can be used in that which is greater. Have diligence in all of your labors. This is revealed. Ephesians is written under the inspiration of God by the Apostle Paul. Peter mentioned something similar in 1 Peter chapter number 2. It says, servants, be subjects unto your masters with all fear, not only to the good and froward, or good and, the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Let me interpret it this way. Be a good worker when you've got a good boss, and be a good worker when you've got a jerk for a boss. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if ye do well, ye suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Be diligent in your labors. Colossians 3, verse 22 and 23. Paul gives the same admonishment to the church at Colossae. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 31, a very familiar passage of scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You need to have diligence. It is your responsibility as a man to learn how to be a provider, having diligence in your labor and not to be slothful. Slothful is not a word that is used a whole lot in common speech, in modern speech. And yet, some of the funniest points, I don't remember what animated show it was, but is the sloth, right? Who is the sloth who's the DMV worker. What movie is that? Zootopia? Anyway, Zootopia. And the sloth, the image of this creature that moves like this. And when you tell them what the need is, I would like to renew my license. They, what do you want? And then they tell a joke. And anyway, I won't go through the whole thing. But it's just understood. The sloth is a slow mover. That's what it means to be slothful. It's a picture. It's an image. For those people who are young and or old and slothful, God is not pleased with that. He wants us to be diligent in learning how to be faithful providers. Look what Proverbs 6 says. Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, the ant, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in summer, gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. If you're a sluggard, look at the ant. The proverb says, they're diligent. They make hay when the sun is shining, right? They're providing and they're working hard. You ever see the little ants? They're carrying things like 10 times their size. You think, wow, what is that? Diligence in provision. What are they providing for the winter, for the summer, whatever the case may be? This is our responsibility. Proverbs 10, speaking of this, says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. We're called to be providers. It's a part of our dominion mandate. What was Adam first called to do before he was ever given a wife? Name all of the creation. You have a responsibility. Take dominion. Do diligence to follow what I've given you. And that's what we have. Acts 20 says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. You say, I don't have any family to provide for. I don't have any wife to take care of, any children to provide for. You can still be involved in the work of the ministry, seeking to be a help and a blessing to others by your diligence, caring for the needs of others. Now, I'm gonna take us through some scriptures about the importance of providing as men. Manly men are called to be providers for the physical sustenance of our families, for the spiritual sustenance of our families and for others. And then we'll look at the importance of the responsibility of protecting our families and others around us and how God is calling for us. There's some tremendous passages of scripture that I want to look at to help encourage us to be the kind of men who provide, who are providers. You say that provider is really open-ended. There's a lot of things that can be provided for. You're right. But I'm going to narrow it down just to the few that I have, and we'll come back to this next Lord's Day. And I want to end with focusing our hearts and minds on God, on Christ. God has provided for us all things, the scripture says, that pertains to life. He's given us life and breath and health and strength. He holds all of that in our hands. By him, all things consist, Colossians says. He holds literally the worlds together by the word of his power. He's not just a God who created, but he's a God who's constantly providing for his creation. And he's constantly providing for us. And ultimately, as we will see, we'll look at next Sunday, he provides for us the greatest gift that has ever been given. He provides a gift of himself as a savior, as a redeemer, and as an example to all of us. And you know, in reality, we're called to follow that example. We're called to, in a small s kind of way, seek to be providers that are saviors, if you will, that are protectorates of others, that stand in the gap for those that are in need. That's what it is to be a man who bears the marks of manliness. I didn't get near as far as I had wanted, but I pray that there's something to leave us with to meditate on about being manly providers. And remember, the work you've been called to, it's great. If it wasn't, listen to me, if it wasn't, there wouldn't be Sanballats and Tobias telling you it's all wrong. Christian manhood is under assault for a reason, because it's right. Because it pleases God, that's why it displeases the world around us. Let us remember, this is a world that can't even determine the gender of someone. Let us not give them too much credibility. Let us hold fast to the truth of God's word, and let us be found.